Right then, let's open our Bibles at this time to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 for our message from God's Word this morning. You'll find it on page 1272 if you're using the Pew Bible. Raise your hand if you don't have the handout that says 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Because you're going to need the handout to follow along with the message this morning. This morning being February 14th, 2016. If you're listening to this message years from now or watching the video years from now. But before giving the title of this morning's message, after missing 11 Sundays, I feel I owe an explanation to our viewers online and those who listen to the MP3 audio messages online as to where I've been. The day after Thanksgiving, I woke up to a searing pain in my lower back. And I gotta tell you, usually it takes me days, weeks, months, even years to decide to go see a doctor. But I knew within minutes that I had to do something because I couldn't stand or even sit down for more than a minute without excruciating pain. And there were actually very few positions laying down that I could find where the pain would not be very bad. So I looked online, found the closest chiropractor, who x-rayed and diagnosed a herniated disc. After 6 visits with her, however, I didn't seem to be getting any better. And so Ariane Grosskirch recommended her chiropractor to me. And I have to tell you, it seemed like after the very first visit, I was feeling a little bit better. And so I would recommend to our local folks here, Dr. Joseph Stewart of Cherville for your chiropractic needs. After he started treating me, I found that I could work at home, kind of half laying down with my legs kind of half drawn up and my wireless keyboard propped up on my half propped up lap. And so because of that, I was able to keep up with writing articles for the Berean Searchlight and answering the Bible questions that always come in at Berean Bible Society. But because I couldn't stand or sit straight up, I couldn't preach. Not even sitting down like I did after my knee surgery many years ago, for those of you who can remember that. But as I mentioned earlier this morning, I knew you were in good hands with Dave Stewart and Paul Baulbach and Steve Schweiger. And I really thank God for the way that those men stepped up when I was down. Now, to make it up to you folks, Pastor Sadler, my boss at Berean Bible Society, has allowed me to turn down all speaking engagements for the coming year, 2016. That means that, Lord willing, I'll be here every Sunday this year, the rest of the year, with the one exception of the Berean Bible Fellowship Conference in Tip City, Ohio, in June. That's an engagement that I promised to appear at before my injury, and I like to keep my promises. But for the rest of the year, Lord willing, I'll be here. Then finally, I want to thank all of you for your prayers and your calls and your texts and your get well cards and even your Christmas gifts that I didn't get a chance to say thank you for. And I hope that you are as ready as I am to get back to 2 Thessalonians and our study of this epistle. Amen. With that in mind, our text this morning is going to be found in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. And the title of this morning's message is The Deceivableness of Unrighteousness. The Deceivableness of Unrighteousness. And to get the context, let's begin in verse 8, where the Apostle Paul tells us what's going to happen right after the rapture. First, there's going to come the rapture, and then in verse 8, Paul says, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth 7 years later, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, in the unsaved, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." The Apostle Paul says that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to come with two things. First of all, with all power and signs and lying wonders. In other words, he's going to come with the power to work miracles. But Paul says when he comes, he's also going to come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And you say, well, what in the world's that? Well, the word deceive means to trick someone or mislead them. And I don't have to tell you, people are tricked by different things, right? Something that tricks me might not mislead you, and vice versa. Because of that, there's different kinds of deceivableness. How many of you are old enough to remember the Cabbage Patch Doll phenomenon of 1983. Raise your hand. There, look at all those old people. And I'm one of them. The Cabbage Patch Dolls were the hot toy that year, and every parent had to have one to give to his kid for Christmas. People were so desperate to get them that a radio disc jockey decided to pull a prank. He announced on the air that the Mattel Toy Company, the company that made them, had discovered a surplus. But they wanted to avoid the kind of mobs that were appearing in stores for these dolls where people were actually getting injured. So they said, he announced that Mattel planned to drop these dolls from a helicopter at a local football field. And all people had to do to get their doll was to stand in the football field holding up their credit cards so that a cameraman in the helicopter with a telephoto lens could take a picture of their credit card and charge their account for the dolls. And sure enough, people showed up in the football field holding their credit cards. Of course, the only pictures the helicopter was taking were pictures of these idiots for the 6 o'clock news that night. Now, there's an example of people who were deceivable because they were so desperate. Their deceivableness was the deceivableness of desperation. It made people fall for something they wouldn't have fallen for if they hadn't been so desperate. But there's other kinds of deceivableness in the world. There's a deceivableness that comes from being young and inexperienced. I guess you'd call that the deceivableness of youth. It makes you fall for things that you wouldn't fall for if you were older and wiser. But the Apostle Paul says, when Antichrist comes, he's going to come with something called the deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's a deceivableness that comes from being unrighteous, from being unsaved. And that kind of deceivableness is going to make people fall for things they wouldn't fall for if they were saved. It's always does that. It makes people easily deceived by something as silly as the Big Bang Theory. You know the Big Bang Theory, that the way the universe got started is some gargantuan object exploded and sent planets and stars hurtling through the universe. It makes them believe that without ever asking, oh, wait a minute, what made the big gargantuan object? That deceivableness of unrighteousness, it also makes men easily deceived by something as silly as the theory of evolution. That life suddenly and inexplicably just appeared from non-life and then evolved into the complexity of man. Even though life never comes out of non-life today, and evolution also is not observable today. Now, some unsaved people with this deceivableness of unrighteousness, some of them believe one silly thing, and some of them believe other silly things. But Paul says when the Antichrist comes, he's going to come with, what does it say? All deceivableness of unrighteousness. That means he's going to come with all the deceivableness that being unsaved can generate in a human being. And that's going to make his deceivableness the most powerful deceivableness on the planet. And that's saying something, folks. Because there's some powerful kinds of deceivableness. Last year in Brooklyn, I was reading online that a man got dumped by his girlfriend. So he went to see a fortune teller who told him that evil spirits had caused this woman to drop him. But for a price, she could chase away the evil spirits. Well, the guy had just gotten his inheritance when his dad died, so she was able to scam him out of $70,000. Now, folks, that was a deceivableness that comes from heartache and heartbreak. And if you've ever been dumped, you know the power of heartbreak. You know the power of the deceivableness of heartbreak. You'll believe anybody who tells you how to get your guy or get your girl back. Right? The deceivableness of heartbreak, a powerful thing. But Antichrist is going to come with all deceivableness, all power to deceive that being unsaved can create in an unsaved heart. You know what that means? That means when he shows up, when the Antichrist shows up, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and then claims that he's Israel's Christ, the unsaved will not stand a chance. They'll be deceived by him. Remember, your first cross reference made a prediction in Matthew 24:24. The Lord said there's going to arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they'll deceive the very elect. Listen, if Antichrist's miracles will almost deceive saved people, unsaved people won't stand a snowball's chance. Because when it says that this deceivableness is in them that perish, it's saying that when it comes to deceiving people, Satan's going to have an inside man. And I don't know much about robbing banks. That's probably a good thing in a pastor that I don't know much about robbing banks, come to think of it. Aren't you glad your pastor doesn't know much about robbing banks? I don't know much about robbing banks, but I've watched enough cop shows to know if the bank robber has an inside man in the bank working from within to help him rob the bank, it makes his job a whole lot easier working from without. And in the tribulation, Satan is going to have Antichrist working on men from without with these powerful signs and lying wonders and miracles. And he's going to have an inside man working from within with man's natural inclination to be deceived by this Antichrist with the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, you want to talk about a 1-2 punch. That's it. That's a left and a right combination that'll cause the unsaved, as the Apostle Paul says, to perish with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And it's talking about perishing eternally in the lake of fire. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, or if you're watching or listening to our broadcast on the website, you need to know something about the deceivableness of unrighteousness. You need to know that the longer you put off getting saved, the more likely you're going to remain unsaved. Because there's a hardening that happens to your heart because of this deceivableness of unrighteousness. Look at your next reference. Writing to the Hebrews, Hebrews 3:13 says, "Exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The longer you let it go on, the longer you let your unrighteous heart deceive you, the more likely you're going to remain that way and perish eternally. Your best bet is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Now, maybe you're thinking that God is unfair to allow Antichrist to work from within and from without. Well, notice Paul says back in your Bible now that the reason they are so deceivable in verse 10 is because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Folks, the only reason Satan's going to have an inside man in the unsaved man is because that unsaved man refused to believe. And it's not going to be God's fault that he refused to believe. If it says that they received not the love of the truth, doesn't that mean the love of the truth was offered to them? Right? If they received it not, it must have been offered to them. And they refused it. By the way, you know what the truth is, don't you? According to your next reference in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if you want to know why they're not going to love the truth, why they're not going to love the Lord Jesus Christ in the tribulation period, it's for the same reason they didn't love him when he was here. You say, what's that? Well, look at your next reference. In John 3, verses 19 and 20, John says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." And that's talking about Christ. "And men loved him." Is that what yours says? If it does, it's a misprint. "And men loved darkness rather than light." Why? "Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Folks, the unrighteous don't love the Lord because they love sin. And they know enough about the Lord Jesus to know he don't approve of sin. So they refuse to learn to love the Lord. And you know what happens if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ according to your next reference? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." And if you're not sure what that means, it means accursed. You don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. But you know what happens if you do love the Lord in any dispensation? Look at your next reference, Proverbs 4, 5, and 6. "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, forsake her not, wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." And you say, well, what's that got to do with Christ? Well, if you're not familiar with the Proverbs, folks, wisdom is the personification of Christ in Proverbs. You'll be reading about wisdom in the Proverbs and you say, boy, it sounds like it's talking about Christ. Sometimes it is. Look at your next reference, 1 Corinthians 1:24. What's your Apostle Paul say? Christ is the power of God and he's what? He's the wisdom of God. And if people in the tribulation receive the love of the truth, if they learn to love the Lord, he'll preserve them. The wisdom of God will keep them safe eternally, spiritually. He'll make them part of the elect, impossible to deceive. That's what happens if you learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what all that proves, by the way, don't you? It proves you can choose who you love. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, I couldn't help falling in love with that unbeliever. Sure, you could have. You just didn't want to. Sometimes married people say, oh, I couldn't help falling in love with somebody else other than my husband or wife. Sure you could. You just didn't want to. And folks, these people in this tribulation period, they're going to fall in love with the Antichrist because they didn't want to love the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to love the Antichrist. He's going to be the kind of Christ they're looking for. Tall, dark, and handsome. And flashy and powerful and gregarious, you know, outgoing and friendly. And because that's what they want, that's what God's going to give them. Look at verse 11 in your Bible now. Back in your Bible. It says, "And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Now, I got to tell you, that's a verse that's a problem verse for a lot of Christians. Because they focus on the strong delusion that God is going to send these people, and they think that's unfair for God to delude people. That's what strong delusion does. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're overlooking those first few words in verse 11. When Paul says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion," you got to look back to the previous verse and find out that the reason God's going to send them strong delusion is because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's why God's going to send them strong delusion. Listen, God is not going to take people who are just dying to get saved and send them strong delusion so they can't get saved. That's what the Calvinists would probably have you believe. No, he's going to send strong delusion on men who refused to be saved. And you see this kind of thing over and over in the Bible throughout the history of mankind. Look at your next reference in Romans 1, 21 to 24. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's why God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." And if you know your Bible, you know that's talking about what happened at the Tower of Babel. God gave up on the Gentile nations at the Tower of Babel because they didn't want him. Then God raised up a man named Abraham, right? And taught him and his seed more about him. But you know what? Most of them didn't want him either. They rejected him in the wilderness. And that leads you to your next reference in Psalm 81, 11 and 12. God said, "My people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. So I gave them up," just like he gave the Gentiles up, "unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Folks, if you don't want God's counsel, he'll let you walk in your own counsel. Look at your next reference, Psalm 109:17. "As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let blessing be far from him." Do you see how God judges people? He judges them by giving them exactly what they want. Now you tell me, is there anything unfair about that? Men can't complain about that. "God, you gave me exactly what I asked for and what I wanted." Nothing unfair about that. Imagine going to court and a condemned criminal is given his choice of punishment. That never happens. Not with men. But it's what God does. He says, "If that's what you want, that's what I'll give you." Now, I can't prove this, but see what you think. Here in this verse, I think the Apostle Paul's thinking about a verse from Isaiah. Look at your next reference. Look at Isaiah 66, verses 3 and 4. It says, "They have chosen their own ways. I also will choose their delusions." They chose their own way, so I'm going to choose what strong delusions I'm going to send them. And I'll bring their fears upon them. Why? Because I am a mean, ornery God and I don't want people to get saved? No. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they didn't hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and they chose that in which I delighted not. And you know what? Isaiah is talking about the same tribulation period that Paul's talking about. Speaking of that tribulation, Isaiah says they're going to choose something God doesn't like. So he's going to choose a strong delusion to send them that they're not going to like. Now, if you're wondering, well, what is it that they're going to choose that God doesn't like? Well, in your next reference, I gave you the beginning of that quote from Isaiah. I just read Isaiah 66, 3 and 4. Let's see how verse 3 begins. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb will be like he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation, a drink offering, will be like he that offers swine's blood, unclean drink. He that burneth incense will be like as if he blessed an idol. That's what it means when he said they have chosen their own ways. Now, what's that all about? Well, folks, you've heard me say many times, when the Antichrist appears, he's going to rebuild Israel's temple, reinstate their animal sacrifice system. And when he does, he's going to mix in idolatries. In offering these things, they're going to be like blessing, not God. It's going to be like they're blessing an idol. And you know what? If you know your Old Testament, you know that's the kind of Judaism that we find sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. Legitimate worship of God with a tabernacle and sacrifices and priests mixed with idolatry. That's the kind of Judaism the Jews are going to want again in the tribulation, and that's the kind of Judaism Antichrist is going to give them. And you know how God feels about Judaism mixed with idolatry? When they offer a lamb, like Judaism said they had to, it'll be like they're offering an unclean dog. In other words, when they offer the lamb that God asked for, because they're mixing it with the worship of idols, God is not only not going to accept it, he's saying that's an abomination to me that you would offer a lamb mixed with idols. So, because they're going to be worshiping him with idols, he's going to send them strong delusion so they'll believe a lie, and not just any lie. If Christ is the truth, who's the lie? The Antichrist, yeah! Do you remember what Zechariah called him in your next reference in Zechariah 11, 17? Woe to the idol shepherd. And once again, that's not I-D-L-E, shepherd, a shepherd that got nothing to do. It's a shepherd that will worship idols. God is going to say in that day, you want idols? You want to worship me with idols? I'll give you an idol. I'll give you the mother of all idols, the Antichrist, the beast. And I'll send you strong delusion so you believe that lie. And once they believe that lie, that Antichrist is the Christ, according to the last verse in our text, verse 12, they'll all be damned. He says he'll send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say they'll all be damned who God deluded. It says they'll all be damned who believed not. but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen, don't feel sorry for these folks. I know it's tempting, but these are people who will have rejected the witness of creation. Look at your next reference, Psalm 19. 1-3, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech. Night unto night they show knowledge. And there is no speech nor language on the planet where their voice is not heard. You can see the stars anywhere on earth. You know what that means? The voice of God speaks to people all around the world. And you know what that means in your next reference in Romans 1:19? It means that that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are... What's those last two words? Without excuse. Without excuse. And listen, besides the witness of creation, these are going to be people who saw the rapture happen, just as the Bible predicted it would. Now let me ask you, if you're unsaved and you get left behind at the rapture, what's the first book you're going to buy? Oh, I don't know. How about the book that predicted the rapture? I mean, if it was right about that, it's probably going to be right about what you should do next and what you should believe next, right? Well, these are people who either won't do that, or if they do that, they're not going to believe what they read in the book. And it's no secret why they won't believe. Because in verse 12, Paul says they'll all be damned who believe not the truth because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They're going to be like people have always been. They're going to like sin, so they're not going to like Christ, who spoke out against sin. They're going to like the Antichrist. Follow me now. We're almost done. They're going to like the Antichrist, folks, because his religion is going to encourage sin. And say, how does that work? That's what Judaism mixed with idolatry always did. Men in the Old Testament in Israel had the idea, as long as I bring this animal sacrifice, I can continue to sin. And you know, it got so bad in Jeremiah's day that in your next reference, God had to say in Jeremiah 7, verses 9 and 10, God said to Israel, "Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and then come and stand before me, God, in this house, my temple, which is called by my name, and say," watch now, "we are delivered to do all these abominations." Folks, when they went into the house of God and brought their animal sacrifices, they had the idea that frees us up to go out and do it again. That frees us up to go out and sin. And if that sounds familiar, just as there was a pseudo-Judaism back there in the Old Testament, so there's a pseudo-Christianity today, isn't there? Centered in Rome, mixed with idolatry, worships the same God as we do, out of the same Bible, mixed with idolatry, that makes men feel as long as they confess their sins and the Mass is sacrificed, I can go out and do it again. Now, they don't say that, of course. But listen, the mafia reads them loud and clear. Every mob movie you ever saw shows the, and you know, it ain't just because there are a lot of them are of Italian descent. Every mafia movie you ever saw, they go out and kill somebody and go and confess it and go to the sacrifice of the Mass. Go out and do it again. Yeah. God didn't like it in time past in Israel in Jeremiah's day. And he doesn't like it now in Rome. And he's not going to like it any better in the tribulation period. You know, if you love animals, you need to know something about those animal sacrifices. God never intended for the sacrifice system to be a license to sin. Never intended that. God gave Israel that sacrifice system to teach them the horror of what sin is. That an innocent animal had to die to pay for their guilty sins. That's what they were supposed to get out of that. The horror of what sin is, not a license to sin. And if you're looking at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the Calvary's cross for your sins as a license to go out and do it again, folks, you need to rethink how you're thinking about the cross. The Son of God did not die to give you a license to sin. If the horror of His death for your sins, the Son of God, dying for your sins, if that doesn't make you not want to sin, I don't know what will, because that's the only remedy that God gives us in His Word. And if you're not saved, there's something you should know about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you find it in your last reference in Galatians 2:21. Galatians 2:21, the Apostle Paul says, "If righteousness comes by the law, Ten Commandments, then Christ is dead in vain." The law of the Ten Commandments, if you could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, what'd Christ have to die for?
Amen.
That verse says, if you could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, He died for nothing. That's what in vain means. But it is the testimony of the Apostle Paul in the books of Romans and the book of Galatians and throughout his word that you can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. That's why He had to die, to pay for your sins. And the Bible says if you'll believe that, God will save your eternal soul. Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You to know, as the Apostle Paul is going to get into next week in this passage, after describing the horrific career of the Antichrist and the deceivableness of unrighteousness that will work with him to deceive the hearts of men, Paul goes on to tell us that we've been delivered from the wrath to come, that we'll be spared the time of judgment on this planet that the Lord Jesus Christ said is the worst that's ever had. What a great reason to rejoice this morning. We thank You for so great salvation, and we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.